chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. The incredible irony of his whole life, that is one time he is Joseph Stalin, the famous murderous dictator of the former Soviet Union during World War II and after that. He once was a seminary student. He was preparing himself for the ministry. Can you believe that? He killed millions of people. Anyone who opposed him, he killed. However, he was riding the tail end of the Nietzscheism, or known as the Nietzschean age. For those who don't know who the Nietzsche is, he's a German philosopher, he's an atheist. He died around 1900. He said that, to make the long story short, he said, if you believe eternal life, that's nothing more than crutch for the present life. Somebody said, made a doodles on the wall, he said, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. And somebody else came by and said, Nietzsche is dead, God. Guess who is still alive? Yeah, the Nietzsche is in the grave and his DNA can be found. Anyway, because of Nietzsche's influence, he made a decisive and break from his belief in God. He made a dramatic and complete reversal conviction that he no longer want to follow God. And because of that change, sudden change, he started to hate all the religion altogether. And because of his attitude, Lenin, who is the father of the communism, put him in the ultimate authority. After a while, Lenin regretted that he even put Stalin on that position because he was an absolute killing machine. Stalin, his name is not really Stalin. Stalin means in Russian is steel. The reason why they named him Stalin is because he has heart of steel, cold and callous and hard as it can be. And he couldn't kill us for anyone, any place, any culture, whatever reason. Anyone gets in the way, he killed them. The last gesture he did before he died, he clenched the fist and threw it into the air toward God. Until the last moment, he could kill us about the creator of his life. To our God, rebellion is nothing unusual, nothing unfamiliar, because he knew us way before. From the Genesis 1 at the Garden of Eden, the first couple, Adam and Eve, had that rebellion in their heart because they had a sin of pride in their heart. In my opinion, rebellion is nothing more than a result of a sin of pride. When somebody is rebel against the authority or God, that is a side product. All of us born with the rebellion in our heart. From the most innocent looking baby you can possibly imagine that baby has a sin, but from that child all the way to the most notorious rebel around the world, we all have a rebellion within our heart. That the only difference is how much we expose outward. It gives degrees, however, we all have that problem. And against God, against the authority, God allows to have us over us. And rebellion does not come only from the political era, but also come to the social and domestic and spiritual, as well as within the church. And we find it in many different areas. And as long as there is a human, there is a rebellion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We don't want to do what we want to do, but we want to be obedient to you. We want to follow your way, not rebel against you. Teach us from this example of Absalom and David. We are finding stark contrast One man who is rebelling against his father and against God, and the other one simply leaving everything in the hands of God, whether it's a blessing or consequences or the punishment following your way. Let us learn from this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15 in 2 Samuel. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with a chariot and the horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early, stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had lost it came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from the such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right. But," underline next one, please, "there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Verse 4. "Moreover, Absalom would have said, oh," underline next phrase again, please, that I will made a judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for the judgment. So Absalom, underline this phrase, please, Absalom stole the heart of a man of Israel. Absalom had a self-proclaimed and self-appointed royal procession with the chariot and the horses and 50 men running ahead. This is not for the normal procession, and Absalom's chariot is going for the speed. It was going for the self-gratification and self-exaltation. He wanted people to see he is the next king in line. He is the next heir for the throne. He wants to make sure that everybody knows about it. Let's go to the 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Keep your finger right there, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elder. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility." Underline, be clothed with humility. In our nature, we have a problem with that. "For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hands of God. He may exalt you in due time." The people with the pride cannot understand that. I mean, I have to wait until God exalts me. Yes, the people have a hard time understanding that. That's why they want to do what they want to do. And this doesn't apply only in the spiritual realm. Also, we find it in corporate letter. There are people who will do anything to step over somebody's head. They will do it to get to the top. Including if they have to sell their mother's grave, they will do it so. I've seen that kind of people because I was in the corporate office. And there are people, a lot of people like that. And even in the church, they will do that kind of thing. This means that Absalom did not want to wait for God's timing. Verse 3, I ask you to underline, "and there is no deputy of the king to hear you." He was undermining the government of King David, his father. And he was trying to make him be the authority and to steal the people's heart. And this is the way that many people elect themselves, elect to the office today. Like somebody we know who couldn't make up his mind from one to another, go from one end to another, yet he cannot come up with a clear agenda how he can lead a country. There's no qualification for that person, but however, he knows how to shake hands, pat somebody's back, and kiss the baby. You know, that's given. Political realm is, that's, I can understand, but that's still, that can, that kind of thing happens in the church. Some people are not preachers, some people are not teachers, but they know how to attract people's attention, and their intention is to bring more people to their church so they can have a mega church. Willing to sacrifice the truth, willing to sacrifice the principle of God for the sake of having a big church. Do you know there's biggest church in the country is a 25,000 congregation church? 25,000 congregation, that means that's the size of bigger than some of the size of city. I bet it's bigger than Sarita, isn't it? How big is this Green Valley population? Average. Okay, a little bit bigger than that church. But one church having a Sunday morning is 25,000 congregants. Can you imagine traffic jam on that Sunday morning? It appeals to the people's flesh. They have to tickle the congregation's ear. I'm not saying all the big churches is doing that, but a lot of them is doing that. That's known as a seeker-sensitive church. They will call the sin as a mistake. They will call adultery affair. Sounds so poetic. It's not. It's a sin, it's a sin. Absalom stirred up the dissatisfaction within the David's government and campaigned against David, promising to provide that he will provide the justice that his father cannot provide. In a way, he has a reason to do that. You know why? Remember that? From previous chapters. His own sister was raped by his half-brother Amnon. Remember that story? And what this great father did? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So justice was not done. His sister was not mended. So why should he trust the justice system of his father's government? I can understand why he doesn't. Once the people in Israel welcomed David as king, but now they are looking for a new king, new good-looking king. Remember I told you he was Mr. GQ of Israel? There was nobody who was better looking than him. So they are looking for somebody who is greater than King David. Once the people in Jerusalem welcomed Jesus Christ with the palm branch and throwing their outer garment on the street, and Hosanna, Son of God, save us now. Son of David, save us now. And within a few days, the same people who cry for the Hosanna, and they are the ones who cry on top of their lung, crucify him. Let his blood be on our head, on our children's head. Ladies and gentlemen, people are fickle. You and I both, all of us are fickle. One moment we loved somebody, and next moment we could care less about that person. Don't look at me like you don't do that kind of thing. You do. However, God is faithful. His heart never changed. Let's continue in verse 7. Now it came to pass that after 40 years, and Absalom said to the king, please let me go to the Hebron and pay the vow that which I made to the Lord. Underline the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took the vow while dwelt in the Geshur in Assyria, saying, if the Lord is indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. Underline that too, please. So he arose and went to the Hebron, and then Absalom sent the spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of a trumpet, you shall say, Absalom reign in Hebron. And underline, also the underline Hebron, please. And with Absalom went to 200 men invited from the Israel. They went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, and Gileonite, and David the counselor from the city, from the Gelo, and while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Absalom committed treason, and under the guise of worship. He knew the appearance of the spirituality is would help him. And I should underline in several areas. And he was giving sacrifice. Like, most likely, Absalom did all this feeling is a spiritual thing, and he even thought probably God is leading him to do so. The man in Absalom's place, I'm making an application. The man in the Absalom's place tend to think that they are spiritual. They are led by the Holy Spirit. They say, well, God, obviously this place is not in the right order, so you are raising me to be the leader. And I will take over. I'm glad you're blessing me to do this, and, well, your will be done. And they have all the right intention, all the right lingos. However, a lot of times, they are the one who is dividing things. Divisive people will never see themselves as divisive people. They always see themselves as a crusader for the God's purpose, God's righteous cause, and often believe they are the one God brought them to make this thing right. David said to Absalom, go in peace. Do you know that's the last word he said to his own son? After that, he never get to say anything. Absalom went on to carry on the plot to overthrow his father's government. And Absalom sought David's permission to go to the Hebron. How many of you guys remember where David started his first dynasty? Which city? He started his kingdom from which city? Any of you remember? Hebron. He started his kingdom from the Hebron. He waited for 7 years before he moved into Jerusalem. The reason why Absalom did this is very calculated. It's 20 miles south of Jerusalem. It's far away from the father, and he can start a revolution without anybody knowing about it. At the same time, his father started the kingdom from Hebron. So he's starting a new kingdom of his own from Hebron. He wants the people to think that this is a succession, not treason. See how he's calculating the whole thing? So he wants the people to come along on the side and making an endorsement. He took the 200 people, remember? We just read. Absalom is smart enough that he needed some sort of endorsement from the other people, from the government official of his father. He counted these 200 people. They went along without knowing anything. But when the person is silent and with a situation like this, their silence become agreement for the new kingdom. Let's go to verse 13. Now the messenger came to David saying that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, and or we shall not escape from Absalom. Let's make a haste to depart, lest he overtakes us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city and with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servant and ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. The king went out and with all his household after him. Underline next phrase, please. But the king left the 10 woman concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And then all his servants passed before him, and all the Gerasite and all the Palestite and the Nilite, the termite website passed by him, and all the Gittite and 600 men who had followed him from the Gath passed before the king. I don't know why they call it Ite. So I guess we can call ourselves Calvary Chapelite. David knew that, well, he knew that his son well enough. He is a ruthless guy. He would destroy whatever is necessary. He didn't want to put the Jerusalem, the capital city, and innocent people, innocent population, in jeopardy because he's fighting with his son. So he just simply fled the city. Let me ask you this. How would you deal with somebody who is so divisive and causing problem? How would you deal? Take them out?
Yeah.
Put the contract on that person?
Yeah.
Or bang that person with a baseball bat? Going once?
No mercy.
No mercy. Going. No prisoner. That's good. Shoot them? For a kill? Was that good? Good. Very Christian-like. That's my thought too, but obviously God has a different thought. Do nothing. Do nothing. The reason is, I said this before, probably I will repeat it more than once. If you defend yourself, God will not defend you. But if God defends you, it's better than any other defense lawyer. On top of all, if you try to stop the divisive person, if you try to stop the people who try to hurt you emotionally, I'm not talking about the physically, if somebody tried to hurt you physically, stop them. If somebody tried to hurt you emotionally, let them do it. Because your God is big enough to protect you and strengthen you, and that is the trial that you go through, and God has allowed that happen. And a lot of times, if you try to stop the person who is divisive and try to hurt you emotionally, if you do that against that person, most likely the other people around that person will see it as that person is a martyr. Especially if you're in a bigger position, a higher position. So instead of making that person to be a martyr, just let God handle it. I find the comment made by the David's servant. I'm sure this is a refreshing and encouragement. And while his own family is disloyal to him, the foreigners, the friends, are coming along the side and being loyal to him. Some of you guys know that I went through some difficult time a couple months ago. And when you guys stood by me, that was a big encouragement. I thank you. You don't know what kind of encouragement you're giving to other people when time is difficult. I asked you to underline verse 16. But the king left the 10 women concubines to keep the house. Do you know this is exact fulfillment, the setting the stage for the fulfillment of the prophecy made by Prophet Nathan? You find in chapter 12, verse 11. You might want to jot it down as a cross-reference. That we will find in chapter 16 and what's going to happen. Chapter 12, verse 11. Remember prophecy made, let's go there. Chapter 12, verse 11. No sense in just talking about it. This is confrontation by Nathan to David after adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from what? Your own house. Who would that be? Absalom. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors. We'll find in chapter 16 what the Absalom is going to do with these 10 women. This Gerizite and Pelethite, David's personal bodyguard, and they are not Israeli people, they are foreigners. On top of a Gittite, they are from the Geth. Geth is a Palestine country. While he was running around in the wilderness and before he became a king, he would stay in the Palestinian country, the cold city, Gath. And that's the where these people came from. They are faithful before David was famous, before he became a king. Now they are continuously being faithful. Seems like his success, his fame is fading away. Again, this is a remarkable thing that the foreigners are sticking with him while his own people, his own friends, his own family is walking away from him. During this difficult time, David wrote a Psalms, and you might want to jot it down so you can take a look at it. As a matter of fact, the Psalm I read before the prayer, Psalm 55, is part of them. Psalm 3, Psalm 41, Psalm 55, Psalm 61, 62, and 63 are written by David during this time. In magazine cartoon, there was a guy who has a Lone Ranger mask. Isn't that funny? The people cannot tell who that person is as soon as he put a little bandana around his eyes. Nobody knows. They cannot even tell who that person is by the voice. Anyway, this guy has a Lone Ranger. I cannot even pronounce it correctly. This man had a mask with a gun pointing at this guy. Terrified guy. Give me all your valuable in this bag. So all of a sudden he grabbing all this friend and putting it in the sack. To him, his friends are valuable. During this time, God not only gave him one friend, he gave him many friends, many supporters. And we're finding at least three different occasions in this chapter. The first one we find Ittai. Verse 19. The king said to the Ittai and the Gittite, how would you like to have the name? Ittai and the Gittite. And why are you also going with us, return and remain with the king? He already called his son Absalom as a king because he's not taking this lightly. David is thinking, who knows, this could be God's will. For you are foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go know not where? Return and take your brethren back. The mercy and truth be with you. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in the death or life, even there also your servant will be. So the king, David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the Brook Kidron. Underline Brook Kidron, please. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Ittai, he's a Philistine official who defected to Israel not very long ago, before this happened. He's already a displaced man. He didn't have to stay with the King David. However, he finds that the King David is a good man and he wants to stay. And as I said, this is a contrast to David's own countrymen. While they are disloyal to the king, this man is standing up. And he's kind of like those people who would stay with you, the best friend you have. And they said, no matter what happened, I'm with you. I'm going all the way. I'm not going to desert you. See, this man, the Philistine man, once he was an enemy, but he made a full circle around and now he became a close confidant and showing the guaranteed friendship. Sometimes we find when the family member turn against us, that's worse than somebody we don't know from the street, because they know our weak spot. The worst part is when your spouse, ex-spouse turn against you. That can be the real nightmare. Many years ago, David left the safety of Saul's palace and ended up becoming fugitive, and he ran around on the wilderness. God is using this wilderness to train him continuously, even at his later age. Verse 24, there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find a favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do as seemed good to him. This is complete trust. You might want to underline verse 26, 25 and 26, please. The king also said to Zadok to the priest, are you not seer? And return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimez, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. And see, I will wait in the plain of the wilderness until the word came from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Following the Ittite, and there are two other people showed up with all the Levites and the Ark of God. They are the high priest, and Ark of God symbolizes the presence of God and the favor of God. Remember that before the Samuel became a priest, the Eli's son. Remember 1 Samuel? Some of you guys remember that. Some of you don't. Eli's son thought that since they're going to fight against the Philistine, why don't we take the ark to the battlefield and we will win? They consider the ark as a good luck charm. You just rub that little rabbit food against your cheek or whatever. You know, when you get into the airplane, you get to see a lot of different people. They go through the bunch of rosary like this, and they start to pray. All of a sudden, they become a real dedicated believer, and they rub the rabbit food on their cheek. It's funny to see all of that. They consider the Ark of God as a lucky charm, but David does not think so. If he's thinking that if God is with me, he will take me back. If not, I'll take whatever God dish out to me. Because he has released his faith to God. He's not depending on whatever he can concoct. He is a man of God's own heart, and he's surrendering himself completely to God's will, whether it's a blessing or punishment. And Zadok and Abiathar, the two faithful supporters of David, they returned back to the Jerusalem, not knowing that whether they're going to stay alive or they might go through hardship. That's a good friend, without argument. Verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Underline that place, please. Remember, I asked you to underline Kibron and this portion. When you might want to jot it down, John chapter 18, verse 1. You will see that what happened. They just had the upper room discourse, or the Last Supper, known as Last Supper. And then he got out of that house, and what did he do? They crossed over the brook of Kidron. And while they're crossing over, they saw all this blood stream coming down from the temple, from the sacrifice of the animals. I'm sure they smelled this blood as they're crossing over that brook. And they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is almost the exact same course he's going through. So what David did, and Jesus is doing the same thing. See, that David is crossing over the brook Kidron because of his own sin. Jesus crossed the brook Kidron, not because of sin, but because of your sin and my sin. This is not a self-pity or the soreness merely over the consequence of sin, but King David was crushed under the conscience of what his sin did. And he's completely leaving his fate in the hands of God. And also, in my opinion, his courage left him. Let's continue in next verse. And all the people were with him and covered their head and went up, and he weeping as they went up. And the someone said to David and saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirator with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray that turn the counsel of Ahithophel into the foolishness. Now it happened, when, underline that phrase, next phrase, when David had come to the top of the mountain, where he worshipped God, there was Hushai and Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, and I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. But do you not have Zadok or Abiathar, the priest, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. David knew that Ahithophel is a good counselor. So he is asking God to change the good counsel to the foolish one, to be ignored. We are going to study up more about Ahithophel, so I'm not going to go into the detail. Queen Mother of Scotland said, she is more afraid of John Knox's prayer than army of a mighty fighting man. She understands the power of prayer. I said this before. I'm going to repeat it again. Prayer does not change anything. Prayer does not change anything except us. What we are going to pray, God already knows. But while we pray, we get to know His heart and we get to align ourselves with His will. That's the bottom line. David's life is in danger. He had to flee. But he took time to stop on top of the mountain. He worshiped God. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully, please. Some of you might be going through the difficult time. Instead of complaining, and asking God, why are you doing this to me? Stop. Praise God for you, that you still have a breath. And God is giving you another day, and He will see you through. All things we should do come to Him with a supplication and thanksgiving. Make our petition made known to Him. Is it easy? You kidding? No, it's not easy. But that shows maturity of our part. And that's why He's allowing us to go through what we go through to teach us. Let's make application. Number one. How come I cannot get this thing right from the... Consistently wrong. Thank you. Who needs an enemy when I have a friend like that? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. It's from the Proverbs 16:9. Let's go to Colossians 6:3, please. I'm consistent. What a guy. But that was a good one, though. Galatians 6:3. If you think you're somebody special, read this, please. And this is your verse. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Whenever we think we are somebody special, let this verse remind us. Second one, friend can be one of four types. It can be acquaintance, casual friend, close friend, or intimate friend, or known as best friend, which is closest of all. If you have, most likely you have a very few close friend, best friend. If you have them, that's great. Jay Kessler said this. His wish is by the end of his life, he'd like to have eight best friends who wants to carry his casket into the church. If you have eight best friends who are willing to carry your casket, you are a very rich man or rich woman. You need to have a friend who can confront you, who can encourage you, help you. Remember the proverb, the kiss of the enemy is a deceitful, but the wound of a friend is helpful. It is important to develop and have a good relationship, good friendship with a close, intimate friend. You can share freedom and be criticized with love and being corrected. Let's stand up and pray.